You have your Bibles in hand, just keep them with you, and we'll walk through the scripture together this morning, okay? Mark 11, 23, and I'm reading from the New King James. Mark 11, 23 reads, well, let's go back up to verse 22. Jesus answered and said to them, have faith in God. Have faith in God. For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. This is such a huge passage. It's such a huge verse. Such a powerful verse. But what does that mean when our faith is tested? Because I believe all of us walk through trials of our faith and tests of our faith. And so, since you have your Bibles open, just turn right and let's go to the book of James. And let's look at chapter 1 of James. So you have the book of Hebrews and then James. James chapter 1, and let's just read it there from the second verse. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith, so here comes the faith test, the testing of your faith produces patience or endurance. It produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect, or that term in the New Testament is, it could be translated mature, that you may be mature or perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any one of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith. Now, I'd never connected these two with the trying of faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. So when we are tested and we come into a big test of our faith, the goal is to stand strong and not doubt and not waver. Don't let tragedy or tests or trials redefine your faith. Let it strengthen your faith. Because he says the testing of our faith works patience and it works endurance in us. So a test really comes to prove what's in you. It really comes to prove what's in you. And once you've been through the fire, you should be able to stand anything. I've told the church this many times, but I'm not a mechanic to any extent. But through the years, I've worked on my own cars, mainly for economic reasons. But I've torn into cars and done just about anything except take apart engines and transmissions. But since I didn't have a big toolkit, I would go down to Big Lots and buy whatever tool was necessary for the job. Now, the tools at Big Lots, I would get home and sometimes they wouldn't fit like they should. And I realized if you use them a little bit, the shiny stuff on the outside would start flaking off because it was spray painted shiny. So I know some of you guys, real mechanics, you use Snap-on and you use Mac tools and stuff like that. But to me, the ultimate was to go buy a Craftsman tool. Because at least it was made in America and you could get it at Sears when there used to be Sears. Right? I don't even know if Sears exists anymore. But I would go to Sears and buy a Craftsman tool and I thought, man, this is the greatest thing in the world. It wasn't spray painted shiny, but it would say on it somewhere, forged. And it had been forged. And when something is forged, it means it had been through the fire. And the reason it had gone through the fire was to work out the impurities in it and to fashion it in such a way that it fit perfectly. And when stress was applied to it, it wouldn't break. Come on, somebody, are you with me this morning? So when you go through the fire and you're a man or woman of faith and you stand the test, you're going to come out like forged steel. You're going to come through it having experience and endurance to know this too shall pass. God is still in control. And what may seem to be like the end is really not the end. And what seems like everything is falling apart on the outside, I know it's not, because I've got something in me that the Lord put in me. And I've been forged and we've been through some things and we know to stand the test. Can somebody shout hallelujah? Oh, hallelujah. So what do you do when your faith is tested? What do you do when your faith is tested? What do you do? I'm going to give you four things here. And I just, this is not the only things I could say. We could say a lot more. But we just came through a challenging day yesterday. We had two funerals here at the church. And one at 11 o'clock in the morning and one at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And the 11 o'clock was of a young man who had died in an accident from an amazing family in our church. And to be a part of that, and it was an honor to be able to speak into that, first of all. But to watch that thing play out with a family standing so strong in faith, really, it really shook me. It shook me. It challenged me. And so I thought I'd just speak to it this morning within what I have to say here. And we've had other things happen in our church recently. Brother Gary and Renee lost a grandson in a tragic, tragic accident, very kind of similar to what was going down yesterday. And I just kind of stand back amazed at how faith works in people and how they stand strong and how they stand there and still serve the Lord and still praise Him in the midst of the storm, and how to watch God pull people through that is really amazing. Amen? Amen. It's amazing how God, isn't God good? Amen. Come on, look at somebody and say, He's good all the time. I don't care what you say. He's good all the time. So I'm going to give you four things that have helped me, and I hope they help you as when your faith is tested, okay? And the first you might not think of, but let me just lay it out here. You have to remember that there's a real enemy in this world. You have to remember, first of all, that we have an enemy who hates us. That for some reason, we were placed in a world that wasn't neutral. We were placed in a world where there's a cosmic battle going on between good and evil. There's a cosmic battle going on between God and Satan. Now, God's already won the battle. He's in control. But for some reason, we have this time period that we've been allowed to live to where we still have an active enemy running around. Okay? Now, when Jesus came and died on the cross, He could have just eliminated Satan and eliminated it all and just brought His kingdom there and just wiped all evil off the face of the earth. But He didn't do it that way. We'll figure that out when we get over there. But He didn't do it that way. Instead, He died for the sins of mankind. He brought the kingdom to earth. And then He passed the baton to you and I so that we would go do the same thing that He did. He said, greater works than these shall you do because I'm going to my Father. And what began with a few broken disciples in an upper room, and then He appears and like, oh my gosh, and they see the risen Lord, they're filled with the Spirit, they go out and change the world. Those 12 men went out and changed the world. And now that's been passed down to us these many years later, and we're still fighting the good fight of faith. We're fighting for the faith, and we're fighting to believe and to hang on to the faith in the midst of this cosmic warfare. Now, let me show you a few things about this. I'm wrestling with this theologically, and I'm going back to it, and I'm thinking about it, and I'm sure there's some friends of mine who could probably correct me, but I'm just going to tell you what I see. When Jesus encountered Satan in the Gospels, thank you. When Jesus encountered Satan in the Gospels, it seemed that Satan was an authority in the earth. Why? Because first of all, when he encounters him in the temptations in the wilderness, Satan comes to tempt Jesus. He tempts him three times. Jesus rebutted all three of those temptations with Scripture. And then on the final one, he rebuked him and commanded him to go. Now Satan, the Bible says, waited then for an opportune time to come back and tempt him again. I believe that happened in John chapter 6 when Jesus fed the 5,000 and then they were desiring to make him king. And I think he recognized that temptation, dispersed the crowd, sent his disciples on a boat out in the lake, and he went up on the mountain to pray to the Father alone. I believe that temptation happened again in Matthew chapter 16 when they're in Caesarea Philippi and the disciples start telling him who they think he is, and then Peter comes up and says, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." And then Jesus starts to tell them how he must suffer and go to Jerusalem and that what his fate's going to be, and he knew the road of suffering he had to take. And then Peter stands up and says, "Let it never be, Lord." And Jesus looks at him and says, "Get behind me, Satan." He saw the Spirit motivating Peter. And that was the temptation to get him not to do what he knew he had to do. And that was go to Jerusalem and give his life for many. And then I think finally, in the Garden of Gethsemane, he's wrestling there with the will of God. And I think Satan is having his forces come against him. And we know that Jesus won that battle as well. He ultimately won it. Went to the cross and died for you and I. So there, Satan comes against him. But one of the temptations in the wilderness in Matthew chapter 4 is he takes him on a high mountain and he shows him all the kingdoms of the world. And he says, "I'll give you all these kingdoms if you bow down and worship me." And Jesus never corrected him. He didn't say, "Hey, dude, these aren't yours to give." He didn't say that. I think it's interesting. But he just said, "Nope, the Scripture says you'll serve the Lord God alone, and that's the only one we're to serve. I'm not to bow down to anybody else." And he passed the temptation. But he didn't say, "You don't have the authority over these lands." And then in the book of John in chapter 12, he says, "Now is the judgment of the world, and now the ruler of this world will be cast out." John 14, "I will no longer talk with you much. For the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me." John chapter 16, of judgment, he says, "The Holy Spirit is coming to convict the world, and then it's going to bring judgment because the ruler of this world is being judged." All of those references, I believe, are to Satan. And he's calling him the ruler of this world. And the term in Greek is archon. And archon was used of the highest ruling authority in a Greek city-state. It was the highest political authority in a Greek city-state. So somehow, Jesus, I think, is recognizing Satan has a certain level of authority in this earth. How did he get that? I think he got that when Adam and Eve sinned and basically turned over the authority of this earth realm to him. Now, you might not agree with me, but that's where I'm at right now, and I'm trying to figure it all out. But Satan has some level of authority in the earth realm. And so this is why I'm going to read another scripture. Luke chapter 13. Jesus walks into the synagogue. It's on the Sabbath day. And in the synagogue, he begins teaching. And then he looks and he sees a woman who's been bent over for 18 years. She's been bent over and can't raise herself up. And Jesus looks at this lady and he says, "Woman, you are loosed from your infirmity." And then he laid hands on her and immediately she was made straight and praised God. Well, the ruler of the synagogue got really mad and said, "Listen, man, you have 6 days of the week when you can heal people. Why do you want to do it on the Sabbath? We're trying to have church here." I mean, how ridiculous is that? Don't get in the way of our religious duties here with your miracle stuff. And Jesus looks at him and says it not in seeker-sensitive language. Hypocrite! Does not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or donkey from the stall and lead it away to water? And then he says this, and this is what I'm getting to. So ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, being loosed from her infirmities, whom Satan has bound, should she not, as a daughter of Abraham, be loosed from the bondage of Satan on her life? Why am I saying all this? Jesus realized and he confronted the kingdom of darkness, that Satan had come and caused a sickness in this lady's life for 18 years. And he's saying it shouldn't be so because she's a daughter of Abraham and there's a covenant with Abraham. Genesis chapter 12 forward. And part of that covenant was worked out in the wilderness journeys to where there was not one sick among them and their clothes didn't wear out. Their shoes didn't wear out. And he's saying, shouldn't she not have the authority to have those blessings on her life? And now I'm coming and I'm bringing kingdom authority to earth and I'm wrecking the kingdom of hell and I'm setting people free as I come to earth. So what's the point here? Jesus came to wreck the kingdom of Satan. That's why John would say the Son of God was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. If Jesus had a job description, that's it. He came that he might destroy the works of the devil. What's the works of the devil? Sin. And bondage to sin. He came to eliminate it. He came to pay the price for it, and it'll ultimately be done away with. Can somebody shout amen? He came to overturn the disease and suffering of the world. And I know we don't see the full manifestation of it yet, but we do see some of it where the kingdom of God comes. That God has come to overturn that. He's come to create a kingdom environment on earth. Hallelujah. And then we live in that environment, and then we get heaven to boot. Amen. Amen. Yeah. So why am I saying this about our faith being tested? Because when our faith is tested, we have to realize that Satan is still loose and he's in the mix and he's still causing suffering and pain. We live in a fallen world with fallen people with a real devil. We live in a fallen world with fallen people with a real devil. This is why Paul said in Ephesians chapter 6, he said, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. And he said, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Put on God's armor. Clothe yourself in God so that you can fight. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, in the day of trial, in the day of testing, that you may be able to stand. And having done all to stand, stand therefore. This is a military term. Having done everything you know how to do, just keep standing. When your faith is tried and you've prayed every prayer you know to pray, keep standing. When everybody has come and all the naysayers have come, keep standing. When the news is contrary, keep standing. When the winds are contrary, keep standing. Don't let anything rock your faith. Having your waist girded about with truth, put on the breastplate of righteousness, having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Let me break these down. First of all, you need to stand in righteousness. That's right standing before God. That becomes your breastplate. Then you need to be walking in the gospel, in the good news of God's peace. And God can give you peace in the midst of any trial. And then you need to have the shield of faith, because your faith is what will quench all of the arrows that the enemy tries to send. Let's break that down into practicality here. Satan comes and says, you're not going to make it. You say, no, I am going to make it. Satan comes and says, your God's not real. You say, no, my God is real. Satan comes and says, God doesn't work on your behalf anymore. He's left you all alone. No, I know my God is with me always. You keep putting up that shield of faith, and it quenches all the fiery darts of the wicked. Take on the helmet of salvation, guarding your mind in sozo, in the redeemed power of God, and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And this is how Jesus fought, was with the Word of God. Can somebody say amen? Amen. When you come into trials, you got to realize we're fighting a real enemy. We live in a real fallen world. Maybe, you know, this became more clear to me over the last 3 years, because sometimes I know I could get criticized for this, but sometimes I believe we too often, and it's easy to do, we throw everything on God's sovereignty. And I think we need to be careful about that. Because often we blame God for everything going on and what's not happened. Well, God knows. God's got all control. And all this has happened, and He's just willed it all, or He didn't stop it all. And we kind of throw everything onto God's sovereignty. And I believe God is sovereign. He is in control. But sometimes we don't realize, no, man, we've been attacked here. There's spirits working against us here. There's a real enemy that wants to see us fall here. So you got to get some fight in you. If you don't think there's an enemy, you don't have any fight. Come on, look at your neighbor and say, get some fight in you. Get some fight in you. We're not going to take this laying down. We've got kingdom power in us, Holy Ghost power in us, and we're going to fight. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. No looking, you know, fight, we don't look backwards. I said it last Sunday with the shofar. We brought the shofar out here. And I was in Montana a few weeks ago, and Dana and I were in this tent meeting, and there was a guy blowing the shofar every night. And so I went up to him one night, and I said, man, this shofar thing is really interesting. I never gave it much attention, but I preached Roger Howington's funeral recently, and I studied the history of the shofar. And many times when the Bible mentions trumpets in the Old Testament, you have to look at the Hebrew. A lot of times the trumpet is the shofar. It's the ram's horn. And there were certain, if you study that into Jewish history, there's certain blasts of that ram's horn. Some of them are staccato, pop, 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 pop blasts. Then others are long blasts, and they all have certain meanings. But the guy told me under the tent, he said, you know, he said, there is a blast for war. There's a blast that they would blow to go into war, and it means forward march into war. And he said, what's interesting is there's no shofar blast for retreat. There's only a blast for going forward into war. There's not one for retreating. So we have a real enemy, and we're saying there's no backing out of this. I think it was Cortez, who was the famous Spanish conquistador, who went to one of the islands, and you know, in the Spanish conquests of the Latin Americas and stuff, and he went there, and then once his armies landed on shore, they knew they were going to fight a fierce enemy, and so he set all the ships on fire. And when the soldiers looked back as a way to retreat, their ships were burning. In other words, you're going to fight, and you're going to fight real good. because your life is depending on it. Amen? I'm telling you, your spiritual life is depending. Here's the deal. When people go through trials, and we've all been through them, some greater than others, but when we go through trials, Satan wants to use that as an opportunity to take you out and to destroy your faith. Say God is not real and church isn't real and people, let's give up on all this fantasy. No, that's when you stand up and you say, no, Satan, I've already burnt the ships behind me. I hear the blast of the shofar and it's only telling me forward march. Though I don't understand everything, I don't have to understand everything because I have faith in God and my faith is bringing me victory every day of the week. Come on, somebody shout amen. Hallelujah. Come on, say, remember, you have a real enemy. Second thing, all I know to do is stand on the word. When a trial comes, all I know what to do is stand. Stand, and having stood, stand therefore. Stand therefore. Find scriptures. Search that Bible. Find some scriptures that you're hanging on to. Don't just hang on to a colloquialism or hang on to a tradition of your grandma or a tradition of somebody that you respected. Get into the Word and see what God says about it. And then stand on that Word. When it seems contrary to it, stand on the Word. When you don't see the results or manifestation of it, go back and stand on the Word. And then start letting the Word become your language. Let it become your normal talk. You speak the Word. By His stripes I am healed. Hallelujah. He shall supply all my need according to His riches in glory. Hallelujah. I am justified by faith. Hallelujah. I am saved by grace in the name of Jesus. My God is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and are saved. Hallelujah. Psalm 91. I will rest under the shadow of the Almighty. Hallelujah. He puts His wings over me. Glory to God. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. The Lord is my shepherd and I shall not want. Let that become your philosophy. Let that become let those become your mantras in life. One of Homer's works, one of the first, you know, Homer's, I guess, considered the first novelist, so he's really a poet ever. You know, it's some of the earliest works we have ever. And in one of those works, there's the main character, Odysseus. And Odysseus is on a ship leading his soldiers through a certain area where there were these nymph spiritual-like creatures who were called sirens. And they would call out to sailors, and supposedly they had a magical power about them that when they called out, it would mesmerize the sailors and it would pull in their ship to where they were. Well, Odysseus knew this. So what he did was he put wax, melted wax, and put it in the ears of all of his sailors. Sometimes you need to shut out the voices. You need to shut out the voices that are pulling you astray. And then what did he do? He wanted to hear it. He wanted to hear them. So he told his men, lash me to the mast. Tie me to the mast of the ship. So when we go through, I can hear it, and it's gonna disturb me, but it can't move me because I'm tied to the mast of the ship. And so the story goes that they made it because he was tied to the mast of the ship. I'm telling you, when storms come, tie yourself to the mast of His Word. The contrary voices will come, but you're lashed to the Word. You said, Lord, I'm going to make it because You said I'm going to make it. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. I'm going to make it because the Word says I'm going to make it. Come on, somebody, shout amen. Amen. Come on, shout, look at your neighbor and say, tie yourself to the mast of the ship. Tie yourself to the mast of the ship. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. God is so good. Look at another neighbor and say, tie yourself to the mast of the ship. God is so good. Know that you have a real enemy and stand on the promises of God. Third thing I see is that you need to be sure. Now, you know, we often don't want to say this when we're walking through trials because we got to be careful how we talk to people and stuff when a trial's going on. But really, we need to be sure we're right with God. We need to be sure that we're right with God because we don't want any crack or any open door where the enemy can come in and mess with us. We want to make sure we're right with God. Now, go back to Mark 11:23, and I'm going to show you this. Mark 11:23, have faith in God, for assuredly I say to you, whoever says this mountain be removed and be cast into the sea and does not doubt in his heart, but will believe those things that he says will be done, he will have whatsoever or whatever he says. Therefore, I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you will have them. But then notice the next two verses. And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive you your trespasses. So Jesus linked this faith teaching right down to the purity of your heart. Are you pure in heart? Are you holding grudges against anyone? Are you holding offense? Or are you holding unforgiveness against anyone? Because if you are, you need to get it out. You need to get it out. As you walk through this, you need to let that stuff go. James says in James 5, is there anyone sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. Then the last verse, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Here again, healing is related to the forgiveness of sins. Because the Greek term sozo, salvation, includes all of it. And so when you come, make sure your heart is clean before the Lord. 1 Corinthians 11:31. If we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. If we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. If we would do an inventory of our own lives, it would save us. Because I believe Satan's looking for something to hook onto. He's looking for unforgiveness. He's looking for an unrepentant heart. He's looking for some evil, some pattern in your life that he can get his way into. I know this is tough preaching, but just hear me out. Because when we're going through trials, sometimes people get into trials and they have a door so wide open that a Mack truck could roll through it. I don't want any of that in my life. I want it shut off. I want to be washed in the blood. I want it sealed off. I'm watching my words. I'm standing on the word. I'm realizing I'm in a battle, and I'm in a battle for my life here. A friend of mine had pancreatic cancer a while back, and we were in a meeting with him, and he asked what he should do about a certain situation. And everybody gave their opinion around the table. And it came to me, and I said, you need to fight. Because this is the fight of your life. Forget about this other stuff. Fight. It's the fight of your life. Fight, man. Fight. This is the fight of your life. Give it. Put everything you have in it. Put everything you have in it. If I don't know if many of y'all have heard of Rod Parsley, but Rod Parsley had throat cancer. And he was one of the greatest preachers in America, having throat cancer. And he went, and they wanted to do a whole bunch of stuff to him, man, that would probably destroy his voice forever. And he said, I went back and prayed. And I said, Lord, what do I do? And he said, the Lord said, throw the kitchen sink at it. Come on, said the Lord said, throw the kitchen sink at it. Do everything you can do. Don't do all the doctors are saying. Do limited treatments. He did limited radiation treatments. And then he said, I took communion every day, prayed every day, listened to the word every day, believed God. He had Ted Shuttlesworth come to his church. And Ted preached, and he walked back and forth with a bottle of olive oil about that big under his arm. And Ted just kept preaching. And you know with Ted, something's coming down. Then finally, Ted looked at him. He said, drink it. and Rod popped the lid off that thing. It's awesome. Brad had the video somewhere. And I think they say that's the time that something really turned in his life and God turned that thing around. He's back preaching today, strong as ever. Hallelujah. Come on, look at your neighbor and say, throw the kitchen sink at it. When you get in a trial, don't lay down. Fight. You got something in you. You're going to make it. Come on, you're going to make it. Oh, hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. I love to encourage people. Lord's given me a gift of encouragement. And so I remember racing motorcycles years ago, and we would do these wood sections, and they were so difficult that I've gotten trapped down in them before. I had to have friends get me out of them. I got trapped in ditches before, got my bike stuck in trenches like this. But after I got used to it and went through some trials, I loved to help other guys. And so we had one guy who came, and he hadn't been riding in years. He used to race motocross, but this is a whole different deal. And he came with us into the woods, and I just took the back position and rode behind him all day. So the other guys burned off and took off in front of us. That's okay, because I'm watching this guy. And he would turn around every now and then. We'd be like... And after it was over, he said, thank God for Hans. So that was the shepherd in me coming out right there. I was just like, I'm going to make sure you make it. Come on, because we're in a fight here. We're going to get you down in the woods. I've seen grown men cry down in the woods. I saw a grown man cry one day. His throttle broke, and he couldn't get out of a wood section. And we were like, it's going to be okay. We're going to get you out of this, man. You don't have to cry about it. Come on, look at somebody and say, you're going to make it. We're with you here. Stand on the word. Realize you have a real enemy and get clean. Be quick to forgive. Be quick to repent. And be quick to believe. Be quick to forgive. Quick to repent. And quick to believe. And then the final thing. I think you have to give God praise even before your promise manifests. I believe you have to give God praise even before the thing you're believing God for manifests. Because if not, you're just waiting. Well, I'll pray, I'll believe it when I see it. No, that's not what Mark 11:23 says. We're going to believe it before we see it. And then if we operate like that in the kingdom, when it comes, and guess what? We're going to praise before we receive it. We're going to praise Him when we're believing for it. Turn with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 20, and we see all of these principles played out in this one chapter. First of all, there's a real enemy. Jehoshaphat is the king of Jerusalem, or king of Judah. He's surrounded by Moabites, Ammonites. They surround him. And he knows that he's outnumbered. He is surrounded. He has a real enemy. And he realizes it. Second thing he does. Verse 3. He feared and set himself to seek the Lord. I'm telling you, when your battle comes, it is a golden opportunity to hear from God. It really is a golden opportunity to pray and say, okay, Lord, what do I need to be doing here? Where am I at here, God? What's going on? Okay, hallelujah, hallelujah. So he set himself to seek the Lord, and then he gathered Judah together in verse 4, and they had a big prayer meeting. What did they do? They went back to the scripture as they knew it. They went back to the promises that God had given Abraham, and they stood on the word. Notice what happens. In verse 7, here becomes their prayer. It begins in verse 6. Here's their prayer. O Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven, and do you not rule over all the kingdoms of the nations? And in your hand is there not power and might so that no one is able to withstand you? And are you not our God, who drove out the inhabitants of this land before your people and gave it to your descendants, Abraham, your friend forever? And they dwell in it and have built you a sanctuary for your name. If disaster comes upon us, sword, judgment, pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this temple and in your presence, for your name is in this temple, and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and you will save. They went back and are quoting the promises of God back to him. Verse 10, and now here are the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, and whom you would not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and did not destroy them. Here they are, rewarding us by coming to throw us out of your possession, which you've given us to inherit. Oh God, oh our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power against them, against this great multitude that is coming against us, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. God, they're more powerful. We don't have the military might to overcome them. This is too great of a trial. But Lord, our eyes are not on the enemy. Our eyes are upon you. When you're going through a trial, get your eyes off the circumstances and raise them up a little bit higher and get your eyes on the Lord of the circumstances. Come on, somebody, shout hallelujah. I told a story yesterday that I never told, and I just thought of it in preparing that for those funerals yesterday, that I went fishing. I went deep sea fishing one time with my dad, some of my family, and my dad had gotten us tickets on a headboat out of Little River, South Carolina. And it was a boat, you know, it was one of the bigger boats, and all kinds of people, they'd stop, they'd tell you drop your line over the rails, and that's how you fish. Well, on the way out there, it's a long journey to get out to where we're going to fish, so I was kind of sleepy, so I went down under in the underbelly of the hole where I shouldn't have been. And I went down there and fell asleep. Well, I woke up, and there was some sort of storm and rain, and those seas were rough. Now, I've never gotten sick at sea and haven't since, but I'm telling you, I woke up, and I'm down under with all those people, and I looked around, and I still remember it vividly today. It looked like everybody's throwing up. So I got sick. Everybody's sick, and I just got sick. And then I looked up, and I saw my dad coming. And he got me, and he took me out and set me up on the deck. And he looked at me, and he said, get your eyes on the horizon. And I put my eyes on the horizon, and I straightened out, and I was able to fish. Hallelujah. Problem is, we get down, and in a storm, we get down in the belly with everybody else that's sick and vomiting their words on us. And it seems like there's no way out. Well, I've come down to pull you out and say, get up on the deck and get your eyes a little bit higher right now. Get your eyes on the horizon. The Lord's coming. The Lord's strong. Our eyes are on you, Lord. Come on, shout it out. Our eyes are on you, Lord. So what happens? Then all of a sudden, they begin praying, and the Spirit of the Lord speaks through a prophet named Jehaziel, and he says, just as we sang this morning, do not be afraid nor dismayed, for the battle is not yours, but the battle is God's. Hallelujah. Be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but the battle is God's. That's a word for somebody in here this morning. Come on, don't be afraid nor dismayed by what you're walking through. The battle is not yours. Lift up your eyes and get them on the horizon of His Word. Get them on the horizon of His promises. The Lord is able and the Lord is willing to come and bring you through this thing. Your faith's going to make it. So he says, tomorrow go down against them. They'll come up by the ascent of Ziz, the cliff of Ziz. I looked up Ziz years ago in the Hebrew, and it just means an insurmountable place, an impossible place. That's how the enemy's coming. Position yourself, stand still, and see the salvation in the Lord. You're not going to need to fight. You're not going to need to fight in this battle. I just want you to stand. You're not going to have to fight. You're going to stand. And standing is a military term. You're going to stand your ground, and here's what's going to happen. Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all of Judah, verse 18, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem bowed before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. And the Levites, the priests of the children of the Kohathites and of the children of the Korathites stood up to praise the Lord with loud and high voices. I love that. I got that. That's underlined in my Bible. With voices high and loud. We're going to give Him the greatest praise. Hallelujah. When your life depends on it, you forget about religiosity. God, come. Hallelujah. 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 God, do what you got to do, Lord. Rend the heavens, God. Come on, somebody. Give Him a loud praise in here this morning. Come on, give Him a loud shout in here this morning. Woo! Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. So they rose early in the morning and went out to the wilderness of the Tekoa. And as they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Hear me, O Judah, and you inhabitants of Israel, believe in the Lord God and you shall be established. Believe His prophets and you shall prosper." We're going to hang our lives on the prophetic word given through this guy Jehaziel. And then what does he do? He says, "And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who should sing to the Lord and should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army singing, 'Praise the Lord, for His mercy endures forever.'" So he says, what we're going to do is we're going to stand on the word. We're going to be in holiness and get our lives clean. And then we're going to come out and we're going to praise the Lord as if He has already won the battle. Hallelujah. Because we've already won because we got the word. See, that's what we don't realize. When you get the word, you've already won. All you have to do is stand with it by faith until you see God bring it to pass. The deal is getting the word. Years ago, I was on an executive committee with an older pastor named Henry Pillow. Now, Henry used to pastor in Chowan County. He pastored the Happy Home Church for many years. Henry's legacy was, as he pastored many churches through the years, he had always built buildings everywhere he pastored. There's a building, Williamsburg. He built a beautiful building. Out in the mountains, over in Chowan, he built these beautiful buildings. And so we sat down to build a facility. It's going to be a training facility. And we prayed and we whiteboarded and we talked and we discussed and we prayed. And finally, Henry spoke up. And he said, "Just decide what we're going to do." Because he said, that's always the biggest thing. Once you decide what you're going to do, the rest is just working it out. And I learned so much from the biggest thing is getting the word and standing on faith, agreeing with your spouse or agreeing with somebody that God's going to do this thing. That's the biggest deal. Because once you agree on it, in my book, it's done in the heavens. Once you touch that thing and agree on it, God's revealed it, that thing's done in the heavens. Now you just got to walk it out and wait till God brings it to pass. But your hope, your anchor of hope has been cast over into the holy place. You're now lashed to the mast of His word. And now you're going... I feel like I could run down to Hardee's and back. Come on, somebody. Once you get that word, come on, look at your neighbor and say, it's a done deal. Now what are we going to do? We're going to praise Him. We're going to worship Him. We're going to send the worship team out front. Hallelujah. Yeah, we know the word's already been given. We're not going to need to fight, but we're going to line in battle array as if we're going to fight. And we're going to set the worship team out there, and they're going to start praising His name in the beauty of holiness. And we know that God's going to show up and perform His word and do everything He said in His word He would do. Come on, if you believe it, stand on your feet and give Him praise. Hey guys, thanks so much for watching and listening to the podcast, and I hope these sermons have been a great blessing and source of encouragement to your life. No matter what you're going through, no matter what you're facing today, Jesus is the answer. I can tell you, He is the answer for your life. I'd love to pray with you before we leave here. So if you never accepted Christ into your life, or if you just have a need in your life, let's lift it up to the Lord right now. Come on, pray with me. Lord Jesus, wash me from all sin. I accept you into my life. I repent of all sin, and I place you on the throne seat of my heart. Lord, I pray right now, you minister to each and every one who just prayed that short prayer with me. Whatever situation they're facing, give them grace right now. Give them the power they need to get through it, Lord. Give miracles, signs, and wonders today, Lord, to those listening in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. We declare it done in Jesus' name. Love you guys. Thank you for tuning in and listening and watching us.